The title of today's message is Heaven, Hell, Hey, Who Goes There? It's a series. We already did the heaven part of it. And I got a request to start the message off with the idea of the Great Rebellion. And that person is not here for reasons that I heard are, okay. She can listen to the recording. So I'm going to go a little bit more in depth, we're going to talk about hell and the Great Rebellion. And so I'm going to change the scripture reading to a passage in Isaiah that refers to the Great Rebellion and the fall of Lucifer. The one that is listed will probably be used next Sunday in combination with another one. Hey, Who Goes There, I think is what I'm going to deal with, the discussion of who gets to heaven and who goes to hell. And we'll touch a little bit on it today, but that's always been a big issue of who goes where. And I have ideas about that. And my idea is that, and I can substantiate that, no human soul goes to hell. So we'll work on that a little while. So I'm going to start with Isaiah 12 and read to about 15. And this is referring to Lucifer's great fall. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the uppermost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Those who stare at you, they ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? A man who made the worlds a wilderness, who overthrew its cities, and would not let its captives go home? And I will stop there. I'll start a little bit on a couple of things that I want to say, and then I'll get into the passage in the scripture. This week we celebrated the moon landing, 50th anniversary. I think it goes to show what humanity can do if it works together and has a project or something we can work towards. I watched the movie, The Apollo, I think it was, well, I don't know what the name of it was, it dealt with the landing. And it is quite interesting how we work together and how, what a great effort it was to get men on the moon and back, and how close it was of not making it. I also this week heard the word confliction. It's a word that I haven't, not familiar with. I heard some pundits talking about it. I don't know how many people here are familiar with the word confliction. I had to look it up, and even my Webster dictionary didn't even have it in. It was listed as a noun to conflict, but it didn't have a definition for confliction. So I used my phone and I worked a little bit, and I come up with the definition that is given is that it's a family member or a feud within a family setting or a disagreement with another. So it's like within small groups somewhat, a confliction. So if you have a family disagreement, you're in confliction. So in the political parties, because it was referring to a political situation, they were saying that each party is in confliction, or the White House is in confliction. They're fighting amongst themselves. I thought it was quite an interesting word to be used, and it kind of stuck out in my head in the last couple weeks, and I heard it this week again a few times, and so I wrote it down. And it seems like we as a nation right now are in confliction. We have a lot of issues to deal with, and rather than acting like an orchestra, we are allowing certain instruments to outsound everybody else. We're not all just piccolos, or we're not all just trumpets. We're our big orchestra, And we should listen to the many voices in this country. And I think it's time for us to just settle back a little bit. And I don't know if anybody has been paying attention to the news this week. It was kind of really up in the air, kind of hostile, I thought, this week. And so I think we need to settle back a little bit and maybe come to the table together a little bit more and really searching for answers. We are a United States. We are a group of people of many different cultures, and we need to learn to get along better than what we are. Like I said, I was asked to talk about the Great Rebellion, the Luciferian Rebellion, so I'm going to start with that. The subject is about hell. You might say that the heat out here is like hell. Well, Dante's Inferno of Divine Comedy does not write hell as being hot, nor does he use flames to describe the pit of hell. In case you don't know who Dante was, he was a person who wrote Divine Comedy. He had wrote Inferno, Paradiso, and
middle one.
I wrote a prefix of it, but I can't. My hint won't even spur my brain into action. Is that something? Anyway, I'll get to it. Anyway, he saw hell, the depths of hell, the ninth level of hell as frozen, so that the devil or Satan or Lucifer was and people who go there to the ninth level was frozen in ice. It was cold. And so it was like being that you can't move. You were alive, but can't move. You could just think, and that was it. And that was his form of hell. So hell is not necessarily hot with lots of flames, because he associated hell and the flames of fire with spirit. What this passage is talking about is what's referred to as the Lucifer's fall, or what some people call the devil or Satan. Now, I will tell you straight up that I do not think that they are all the same beings. Some people do. I don't. I don't see that as the same, like the manifestation of that we have of God, or like these are the names or manifestations of the devil. I see these as individual beings within the hierarchy. And where you put the Great Rebellion in the order of things depends probably a lot on your theology. I put the Great Rebellion before Adam and Eve, for sure. Now, I have several people I run across that I've read some things about. They actually put the Great Rebellion before the Big Bang, or the creation of our universe. So it happened sometime before creation, during creation, but before Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve came to this earth. Now, this is big picture stuff. This is not like little picture stuff. It's great big picture, and sometimes we lose a factor or the idea of the individual. I think if when you start looking at these big picture stuff, I think for me it shows how God really cares for humanity and where we sit in the whole great scheme of things. It's really quite large and quite. How do we describe an infinite or an eternal and all this kind of stuff? It's very, very, very difficult, and our minds can't wrap around it. So before matter was created in my reality, or how I think, the Great Rebellion happened. And now the heavens, as far as I understand, which can be substantiated within the Bible, are very populated with angels, stars, and different types of stars. And so when it's referring to the stars being cast down, it says, I will rise my throne above the stars of God. Stars are powers. That's referred to in the Bible as powers. Lucifer was the dawn star. He was so the dawn star of the day is like the sun. So when the sun comes up, it outshines all the other stars, meaning that he was very powerful. I'm going to give him a he, because I have no other way of saying it. That's just the way it is. English language, that's the way it is. That's what's the problem we have. So he was very powerful. That's what that represents. He was the dawn star that outshone all the other stars. So there's different types of stars mentioned in the Bible. There are stars represent different types of powers. We are eventually supposed to rise up and become stars also. The human race, the human soul. I shouldn't say the human race, the human soul is to rise up because we're going to be set free from our physical body. In Revelations, it refers to Jesus as the bright and morning star. Now, that's even above what Lucifer was. And so he was in charge of realms and realities, universes, something beyond what we are, what we consider to be in our little universe. I don't think that the universe, as we know it, physical matter, was supposed to be created in the way that it was. Now, I may get some friction on that one, but I don't think that it was to be really a reality. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was never intended to be a reality, and that's the realm and the universe where we live. We live in this. If you look at Genesis, it talks about different trees in the garden, different realities, different universes, different perspectives, however you want to call it, different infinities, however you want to refer to it. But this tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the center of the garden. I'm getting warm. It was in the center of the garden. And it was never supposed to be realized. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the duality, was never supposed to be realized. But it was. I think this is an afterthought of the fall, or the rebellion, not the fall, because the rebellion and the fall is two different things. So the rebellion, Lucifer set himself up. He was a great leader, a great person of great power in universes and realities, in the heavenly realms. That, I think, is agreed with by the Christian theology. I don't think that goes against much of anything. And he, one day he decided, I don't know if you can call it one day, because I don't think time exists in the beyond matter. Time started with the Big Bang, as we know it. So time does not exist in these realms and realities in which I'm referring to. So again, these are hard concepts to get your eyes around or your head around, because the human mind doesn't know or can't have a conceptual idea of without time and space. So to refer to time in these realms is really not really the way it should be. But he set himself up one day, he said to all his underlings, there's nothing greater than me. I am God, nothing exists beyond me. And so this is what started the great rebellion. He rebelled against God and said, I am the best. There's nothing beyond me. And well, that didn't happen, so he got kicked out. He got kicked out of the heavenly realms along with a third of the angels. Now, angels refer to celestial beings. It could be stars. It could be a lot of different things. Powers, principalities, and authorities. A third of that was taken with it and cast out. So this happened in relationship to before, during the creation of the Big Bang and the Earth. Adam and Eve came later. I'll get to that in a minute. So there was a power vacuum. There was confliction amongst the heavenly realms. Gods and demigods and a power vacuum in which was left. Jesus, in my reality, came and was a substitute for Lucifer at one time, a replacement son. That is substantiated. I'm not getting off on some tangent somewhere. It's not a Calvin idea. This is a substantiated idea. If you look at the Old Testament and read it in a way, most Jewish thought is that the eldest son always got the inheritance. But that didn't happen in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the second son got the reward or the inheritance. That's referring and pointing to Jesus as the second son who got the power and received the power. He was the replacement. Mormons would believe this. They believe that Jesus was a replacement son. Christianity has a little bit of problem with it. So this is where Jesus comes into the picture. So Satan is cast out, and all these his underlings are still alive and well. They permeate and try, and in my reality, the way I think is, they created the Big Bang, to use science to refer to science, the Big Bang. Whether or not it was a Big Bang, I don't know. That's an argument that I gave a little bit earlier. So the reality of our universe was created by lesser gods. Come, let us make man in our image. Who is the us? These are the leftover, conflicted beings that wanted to develop a reality for their own. For their own self-glory, their own self-benefit, they stepped in. These are like I said, these are big ideas, and I see people thinking and looking, and if you want to step in and say something, please do so. Yes. Yeah, I eventually I was going to get to, we as humanity had a lot of things stacked against us right from the start. We didn't really have a chance to start off with. That's the beauty of the redemption plan and salvation. I just don't think that we had a chance. So Adam and Eve eventually came. I'll move ahead a little bit. Adam and Eve came. They were beings. That's except heavenly beings. They were perfect in the eyes of God. The garden was a harmonious place. That's what the Bible talks about, a harmonious place. And they took a fall. They took fell into matter. They fell short of their goal too. They had things stacked against them already. So they were sent here in order to lift up humanity and this reality to a better place. But they too failed. The reality of it is, and so they became fallen into physical matter. They were the idea of gods and in the Bible are everywhere you look. Everywhere you look in the Bible, there are these gods, or array of gods, small letter gods, throughout the Bible. So they decided to create this reality and perpetuate this idea. We all know, science says that eventually this universe is going to either contract on itself and start again, or it's going to contract and be done away with. We know science is saying that. Our sun's going to go out. Whether you believe in multiple galaxies and multiple Earths and multiple beings that live in this universe, as big as what it is, I think that's highly possible. And it's probably quite probable. But in the end, matter is going to fall back on itself and collapse. And it's going to be done away with. So it can't be considered to be eternal. So there has to be something else, some other reality that is eternal. And that is the non-physical, the what we call dark energy, dark matter. But it's really not dark matter at all. It's just our perception of it. We're looking at it. Any other comments that somebody wants to make?
I'll wait.
What? You'll wait? Okay. So, the Great Rebellion had to do with Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and all his, and a third of the angels cast out. The Bible says that Lucifer is bound. Somewhere bound in some reality somewhere. Jesus refers to hell as we know it, with flames and what have you, which is a later idea, was created for Satan, the devil, Lucifer, and his fallen angels. That's in somewhere in Matthew. Matthew 28, I think it is, if you want to look it up. It wasn't created for human beings. It was used to try to make us walk in line as a threat. That's how I see it. Adam and Eve came here and wanted to uplift humanity, but I think, what I think is, woman being wisdom asserted herself in a way that was trying to help raise humanity. She rose herself up higher than what she was supposed to, and she also took a nosedive. So when it comes to us as humanity, we had so much stacked against us right from the very start. I don't know about you, but I was not born in perfect harmony with God. Do you know anybody that was born perfect in harmony with God? Do you accept that idea that you were born perfect?
Donald Trump said it.
I don't want to go there.
I was
going
to say might have been born perfect, but it was downhill from there. Maybe that was true of Donald too.
We want to stay out of politics. You can point your finger all the way around and when it comes to that. We were born in the fallen state. The Bible says we were born in the fallen state. So I don't ever see that I had a choice as a child or as... Now, if you want to say your soul once lived before and you're down here trying to reconcile yourself. Now, the idea is there's a couple of different ideas that are quite prevalent within the Christian faith is... Some people think that we are the souls of the fallen angels trying to redeem ourselves. We are given a chance to redeem ourselves. Yes?
What about the theory of reincarnation along with that?
I say reincarnation is a high possibility. I do not rule it out at all. We're talking about time in this reality, thousands of years. We're not talking about one little lifetime that we live in. We're talking about a huge picture. So the idea that you can come back many times to burn off your negative karma, that's highly possibility. I don't discount that at all. I don't remember, so I can't really say. So do you remember? I know there's people who have had past life regression and who said they have lived before.
Well, even without that, some people know that they're reincarnated.
Yeah, some people know that.
Even
yeah.
That.
Right.
Especially at a young age.
Right. Prodigy children who are born with at a very early age with talent that is on beyond normal realms of, I think, are a high possibility of reincarnation. They came somewhere. Something was given them somewhere along the line, or they came back around again. I don't discount about anything because I know the Christian perspective is what it is, but I'm open-minded enough that I think God works in a lot of different ways. There's not just one way that God works. I don't think you're just given one chance, and if you screw up, you're going into the flames of hell forever. I don't buy that one at all. I serve a loving God who reaches out his hand forever and ever and ever. And I do not believe hell was designed for human souls at all. The Bible supports annihilation of the soul, but not eternal damnation or eternal flames. That idea comes elsewhere. And we are heavily influenced by a lot of different ideas. I'm moving along pretty fast. I was hoping for a little more... I disagree with you. I have this to say. Come on, Sharon. I know you have something to say.
Discussion more than disagreement.
Right. Self-assertion. So what I see in this reality, as I was coming over, I was thinking about it, Is this earth the carryover residue of the Great Rebellion? Is that why we have such conflict? Are we like the butterfly effect of the Great Rebellion? Could we that be incorporated in why we have such conflict and can't get along? Now, I will touch on who's going to go to hell and who's not, and what my idea of that. I think that we are heavily under the influence of ideas and thoughts perpetuated by gods, goddesses, what have you, influenced. We are not, and some of it's programmed into our genetics and our DNA and what have you, environment, parts of it. But why do some people accept one idea and another person accepts another idea and they want to fight? I think we are doing the bidding of the gods. And we still carry that conflict out today. And Jesus said to love one another was the highest thing. That would kill all that if you did that. If you loved one another as yourself, you would kill that negativity, that influence of the gods, and you would become, that was the highest that we as humanity could become. I think what goes to hell in the story of the goat, seeing how most of you are not, some of you are not going to be here next Sunday, I'll say a little bit more about the goats and the sheep. The goats.
That's what I was
going to
preach
on. Oh, okay, well.
Go for it.
Maybe I shouldn't say what I think.
No, go for it.
Maybe he'll give you a different perspective. I think when Jesus talks about separating the goats from the sheep, he's talking about these evil influences, these spirits that are separated out from each one of us. As we die, that evil negativity is taken away. They are spirits and flames that go into the pit of this flaming whatever hell that is created for evil and all its doings. And Paul talks about a soul, a naked soul that escapes. Our souls will be saved, but it'll be like a one escaping a fire. So you will be a naked soul. So all this crap that we have down here on this earth will remain here. These spiritual influences that we have, and I don't care what you want to say, we have spiritual influences. We don't generate these ideas, all these ideas and thoughts in our head. We aren't born with this whole array of everything computed into our head, and we get to say, okay, I like that one, I like that one. I think we are heavily influenced by different spiritual thoughts and ideas, and they come from a spiritual realm that are influenced us.
Well, yeah, I mean, I kind of agree with your conscience and subconscious and all of that. You might not even know what's happening in your subconscious.
Right. We think we are like, we're making a choice, but we're not. We are and are not somewhat. To say we have no choice, I think we have the right to choose or not to choose, but our will is not free. I do not believe in the free will. I think that's an idea that says that the Christians use, or the conservative Christians use, to make everybody responsible for the way you are. So if everything is free will, everything is a choice, therefore you are responsible for everything.
Does it have to be one extreme or the other?
That's the only way we operate anymore.
Yeah.
Do you know anywhere other than maybe this setting that operates in a field of ideas?
I know. Isn't there one religion that says that basically everything is preordained?
Oh, yeah. Calvinists.
Yeah.
Preordained, God's elect from the foundation and creation of the earth. Oh, yeah. That's a heavily preached to this day right now. Within the church.
But then, how can you be saved if it's preordained?
Well, you're not. They'll tell you that some are, some aren't. Right from the foundation of the earth.
So some people. There's your free choice.
Free choice. But there's only a certain amount that are going to go.
But each person has the opportunity. Well, some never get the word, yes. But those that do learn or come to know some form of the Bible, they have the free will to choose to do, follow or not.
We think that, but in some groups, they think that it's all preordained.
Yeah.
Isn't that what you're saying, Calvin?
Yeah.
But some people think it's decided way before us and we do not have the choice. I think we, most of us, probably think that we do have some choice.
Yeah, we have some choice.
You know, a lot of who I am is determined by heredity and environment. And then past that, I can, you know, take what I learned from that and to some extent make some choices. But some of that's already part of me. And
to answer your question, no, I don't think it has to be just one thing. It doesn't. I disagree with that totally. I think that God chooses people. The people are chosen, and they are God's elect down through history. But I always said, if you think you're God's elect, you better be doing what God wants you to do. And most of those people didn't live a very good life. The history of them people that were, so said, chosen, the prophets, what have you, then the apostles, they didn't live a real good life. So yes, God does choose certain people, and God does elect certain people, but not everybody is in that reality or not in that realm. And some people get to say, have a choice. Okay, so if you got 75% of the world population or whatever, 80%, what do you do with the rest? Throw them in the pits of hell? Now, I'll ask this question as the question I wrote down, and I was going to start it, is how many people here would like to put somebody in hell? Well, biblically, you just condemned yourself.
I've often been glad it's not up to me to make that choice for people. I don't want to choose.
I don't want to make a choice.
I've come to the conclusion that over the years that I feel best about my life when I forgive someone, even at something horrendous, and forget them. I can go on with my life.
That's forgiveness, grace, and mercy.
It doesn't forgive what they do. It just allows me to say, okay, you are the way you are. I can't change you. Goodbye.
Right. Carol.
Depending on how you were raised, there are several religions that believe you are born wrong until you're baptized.
Oh, yeah.
So by Dan's, you know, commentary a couple weeks ago, that he wasn't, and
right.
It wasn't significant. In those particular faiths, you are born Daniel.
Right, right from the start.
Yeah. You came to earth as a sinful, damned human being.
Right. Jerry.
I have a question for you.
Okay.
Some people out there use the term born again Christian as if they get baptized more than once, and every time they get baptized, their souls are cleansed.
So they use baptism to cleanse their soul?
Correct.
And what's your question?
And the question is the mentality of these people then have it in their own minds that once that's done, it's like starting out anew, and anything they've done in the past is already forgiven and cleared.
Yeah, the idea, once forgiven, always forgiven, and you can go live your life.
Yes,
some of them use that.
You can't use the baptism to try to cleanse your soul so that you've got a better chance of getting into heaven.
Okay, I have an Orthodox friend that I know. I talk to him periodically. And they, every year, they go to the priest, and they, of course, they have to have all their offerings and all their monies paid up front, and they go get forgiven once a year. So all their sins accumulate till every year they get them taken care of. That's an Old Testament idea of a scapegoat idea.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Plus, that would think in
What?
So he has to pay for a change?
Yeah, he always says he has to pay, have his money, you know, his dues paid up in order to get it. If his dues are still out, he has to pay them first before he can get that from the absolve his sins from the, yeah.
But how many of them use that then as an excuse to say, I'm forgiven, I can go do what I want now?
Oh, a lot of people do that.
I don't.
So
don't see that.
The idea is that Jesus went to the cross for all of humanity's sins. So once you're forgiven forever. Even though it's like the woman at the well, I think, where Jesus forgave the adulterous woman, who said, "Go and sin no more." So was this woman? There's two different ways of looking at it. Was she never supposed to do what she once did, her adultery, or was she forgiven even though she did adultery? the adulterous woman in the Bible, she came to Jesus and she wanted living water or something. Anyway, in the end, Jesus told her, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." Now. There's two different ways of looking at it. You can look at it as saying that even though she committed adulterous sins or sins, she would be forgiven, or that she was never to have an adulterous affair again, but she could have other sins. Is that what Jesus was telling her? But what about the men?
Well, the men are
asshole.
Men are just as much as the women,
or
more.
I hope that didn't get recorded. But all well.
That's a
double
edged sword? Double standard.
Double standard? They use the woman as a scapegoat. Yeah. They put, the man put, which is an Old Testament idea, those of you who are not familiar with it, it was a day of atonement when once a year that they got together and had two goats. One was the good stuff, and the other one, they put their hands, the priest put on their hands, and all the sins of the year went on this scapegoat, and they sent it out into the, and that was a way of getting rid of it.
Right.
It was a day of atonement. And the whole argument about atonement, it never took care of your sins, it never forgave your sins, it only set them aside as a scapegoat. So
they think of it as the term atonement as at one moment. So when it goes to the wilderness, you're back at one with God.
Yes.
So you're on an even keel again.
So annually they did that ceremony, just like my Russian Orthodox friend, who that still goes on. Yeah, that's so. I go ahead.
No, I'll be specific to Lutherans. You have to be baptized or you go to hell.
Yeah. Yes.
You have to go and announce, confess, however, whatever, they use the term announce rather than confess, but you have to go and acknowledge your sins before you are permitted to take communion. You cannot just go and take it.
I can remember growing up, we only took communion, I think, twice a year, and they hammered very, very hard that you better have a clear conscience, you better have, if you have any sins, And if you aren't clear in your heart, in your conscience, don't take communion, because if you do, you're damned. Oh, yeah, that was really hammered hard. What do you think a little 13-year-old would think? Yeah, I had some evil thoughts.
They
you know, it creates a woof.
Yeah, well, the church I was raised in, you literally went and were put on the list that was allowed to take communion.
Yeah.
And if you had the temerity to change churches, you could never take communion again. Now, they didn't always follow that rule, but
right.
That was to be the rule.
You would have had been approved by the hierarchy to come back in and be able to take communion again with the Lutheran church or whatever church you're talking about. Oh yeah.
But technically, you know, once you said I'm leaving, you were gone.
Right, you were out.
Raised in this church, I don't remember ever being taught that I had to be perfect to take communion. I was kind of raised that none of us is perfect. We keep trying, but we always fall a little short.
I don't know if the word perfect was what was really taught. It was that you were supposed to have a clear conscience. So, what? Go ahead.
How do you reconcile all these different religions? Like the Muslim religion? I mean, their idea is right and wrong, are very, very clear. And then the Buddhist religion, you've got a lot of
so,
how do you, you know, I got all these different religions that are coming in, and all, and the adults that, you know, they train up to become terrorists, murderers. I mean, and then they think that they're doing the right thing. I mean, how
do I explain all that? I say different religions in this confliction that I was talking about this whole time. Different sons of God came down and manipulated different groups of people. And that's still going on today. And so what Jesus tried to say is, by loving your neighbor as yourself, no matter where you apply that, no matter what religion or what faith you apply that in, you're raising up higher to a point where you can now get along with everybody else, whether or not they're different or not. So that concept there is what Jesus taught, in which we don't do very well at all. I mean, let's face it, we don't.
One of the basic things in founding this country was freedom of religion. That was one of the main reasons that the United States came into being. I can understand that there are different ways of worshiping and different ideas of what is right and what is wrong, except that there are basic ideas that have to be common to each one, or else we fall into chaos. And the common ones are the ones we make as laws. If you don't follow those laws,
we're a nation of laws,
then that's where the chaos would erupt. You can't look at each religion as the way some of the extremists behave.
They're not all like that.
They're not all like that. It's when we look at Islam, a lot of what we're looking at is countries that were raised differently than we are. They don't think like we do about sanctity of life.
Who's we?
The U.S. Any Christian nation.
Okay, Christian nation. Okay. Are we a Christian nation?
We are a mixture. We are, I think, the last census or whatever, wasn't it still largely Christian?
Well,
does anybody know?
I don't. First of all, you'd have to define what Christian means. And there you're going to run into trouble. Everybody's going to point themselves at each other and say, you're not Christian, you're not Christian, you're not Christian.
I think anyone...
We can't even agree on who is Christian.
I think anybody
so basically
who believes
it's white,
in God and
European.
Jesus Christ are Christians.
Well, when I hear the term, we are a Christian nation, I hear we are a white European nation. That's what I hear.
I do not understand that, except that's the way we've been raised. It is not what we are. It is not what we should represent ourselves to be. I take exception to somebody saying that because I'm white and privileged, well, if you ever grew up poor in the country, you're not privileged, that we are somehow putting down anyone else of any color or any faith. Anybody with a brain, and yeah, there's a lot of people out there without them, cannot think that way.
Okay, I might as well just throw this out. So what did you think happened in Greenville? What do you think about the idea that happened? I mean, I might as well just throw it out there. The idea that the squad, which we talk about, and kick them out, which they are, what I look at is, these are women. Number one, if they're Islam, they're more the liberal, they're more the Sunni than they are the Sharia, because they would never get to where they're at with in Sharia. So they're not Sharia. They'd have had their head whacked off a long time ago. They wouldn't have been allowed out of the house. So they are a group of, and they're not all Muslims to start off with. There's only two, I think. And so they're very liberal to start off with. They have a voice in this country. As much as we don't like it, as much as we say, well, it's Islam, I think it's, I may not agree with them 100%, nor do I agree with the right 100%. But I say, go. You've got a voice, and they're a refreshing voice to stand up against a lot of the status quo. And I was asking Colleen this week, if I say my idea about Zionism, and when I speak against Zionism, Christian Zionism, is that anti-Semitic?
Probably someone someplace would say yes.
Right. But I don't agree with Christian Zionism at all. I'm anti-Semitic under today's terms. You can't say nothing against Israel.
Well, you can't say anything against any group, even against your own Christian world. We have come to an age where I don't know why we have become so extreme in this country that we cannot look for common ground, but instead immediately start screaming about our differences. We cannot function as a country that way. We have to start coming back.
When in the last 100 years has the church talked about unity and respect of different faiths? When? They don't even today. They don't. Each denomination wants to be the big dog. So how do you expect a nation whose white Europeans can't even get along, let alone get along with people that are brown?
Hey, I'm Western Asian, I'm Scandinavian, I'm African. I've got a mixture. It's North African, so it's probably still white. But I am such a mixture that you can't call me that.
You look white to me. So, who would you put in hell?
I wouldn't have to make that choice. I'm not going to make that choice.
No.
But I'm the only one that can make that decision. But he's the, we have to vote for him. He's the one that makes the decision.
So if you took all the bad ideas and the evil out of all the out of every human soul, wouldn't they be good?
No.
Sure that you could stand, so you press toward the goal, giving God control. But the path is all uphill, and it seems you're standing still. But turn around and see, look what God has done, redeeming to the image of his son. The battles you have fought are the victories he has won. Though there's many miles to go and the journey seems so slow, don't lose faith down here below. Just turn around and see. Yet so often miss the mark. To do mighty things is your heart's greatest dream. Can the tarnished gifts we bring be a service to the King, King of Kings? Turn around and see, look what God has done, redeeming of a son. The battles you have fought are the victories he has won. Though there's many miles to go and the journey seems so slow, don't lose faith down here below. Just turn around and see. He leadeth me, he leadeth. Redeeming every scar to the image of his son. The battles you have fought are the victories he has won. Though there's many miles to go and the journey seems so slow, don't lose faith, don't lose hope, don't lose joy. Just turn around and see.
our local church and in the wider church family. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.